Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading responsively verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, during this hour, I pray that you will quieten our hearts before you, Lord, so that you may be able to speak to our hearts through your word. Again today, Father, we thank you for your word and for its ability to meet each of our needs here this morning. Be with our pastor again in a special way as he brings it to us. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look again with me, Ephesians chapter 2, and at a text that really is the conclusion that we all read together a few moments ago with Brother Sam. It says in verse 11, I'm just going to read a line or two of each verse. It says, wherefore, and I see the word wherefore tells you that he's kind of concluding all the wonderful truth we just read. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, the first line says, that at that time ye were without Christ. And then verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now hear me carefully. He says this. He says, remember that in the time past ye were this, but now you are this. That, beloved, is essentially the entire message in outline that God wanted Paul to deliver to these Ephesian believers. It is a message that begins in this chapter by portraying all of us as spiritual corpses in Death Valley, but closes in this chapter with all those in Christ seated in the heavenlies with eternal life. It is the truest story ever told of rags to riches. And what God is wanting these Ephesians and all of us in this room to remember. Remember, the conclusion of verse 11 is, wherefore, remember this. And what he wants these Ephesians and all of us to remember is the miracle of grace that has brought this transformation about. And so this morning we want to hear this message of God. And I trust that you'll listen very, very carefully today as we speak on the subject, from rags to riches. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing more important, we know this, in all of the world that's occurring in all of our lives than what's occurring right now as we open your word and we hear from your Holy Spirit. And we recognize, Lord, that Satan would love to distract hearts and minds from the truth. And I pray that he will not. And I ask you, Father, that you will open every heart and every mind, every eye in this room to the truth of where we were and what you have done and what you now call us to. Please speak to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year was A.D. 62. The city of Ephesus, located on the coast of Asia Minor, was at that time absolutely at the peak of its glory and its fame. It was a city of great wealth, a city that was filled with travelers and with merchants because of the very famous port on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a city of pleasure-seeking, a city that was famous for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, who was the goddess of fertility. And these Ephesians were absolutely proud. They gloried in their worship of immorality and pleasure. It was a city of paganism. The massive theater, which still stands to this day as a tourist attraction, was a hotbed of humanistic and idolatrous and occultic philosophy. It was a city of unrestraint. The people of Ephesus lived by very few rules. In fact, they boasted themselves of their so-called freedom, their enlightenment, and their ability to seek their desires to the envy even of the rest of the Roman Empire. So that Ephesus, beloved, was obviously a very, very unlikely spot to build and to start a New Testament church. And yet it was here. It was here that Paul and the Holy Spirit established exactly that. It was at Ephesus that the powerful Christian orator named Apollos would minister and wax eloquent in the Scriptures and in the Word of God. It was at Ephesus that the godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, would become leaders and examples in the New Testament church. It was at Ephesus that Paul's son in the faith, if you will, Timothy, would pastor for many months and perhaps even years. It was at this same church at Ephesus that would one day send godly elders to the Apostle Paul to comfort and to pray for him on his final missionary journey. And beloved, it was Ephesus that was the only church in the New Testament that would receive two epistles from two different apostles. One, the one we are reading by Paul, and the other by John, recording the words of Christ in Revelation chapter 2. So you see, beloved, right in the midst, right in the middle of this idolatry and this paganism and this gross immorality and the greed of that society and a city that would have been filled with degenerate nightclubs and criminals and occultic missionaries and X-rated theaters and abortion clinics, as it were, in that kind of a city, and worse even, there was this flourishing, vibrant, powerful body of believers in Christ. There were these people who would not bow to the Temple of Diana. There were these people that did not attend all of the revelings of the night, who would not neglect their children and their family. There were these people, this group of people, beloved, who would gather together under the banner of God's love and God's holiness, under godliness, these people who worship not statues and who worship not myths or pleasures, but they worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God His Father. And it is that very people in A.D. 62 to whom Paul is sending this epistle that we're reading he wrote from a Roman prison cell. And he says to them these words. Look at chapter 1 for a moment, verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that," follow this, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is." In other words, note this. Paul is saying, "Beloved, I have a message," he's writing this, "from God to all of you who are living and serving in this pagan city, in this horrible place called Ephesus. I have a message that is intended to open the eyes of your understanding that have already been enlightened, to enlighten your heart to the hope of His calling." So that Paul is about to remind them of the very truths that made them what they were. He's about to remind them of the truths that caused them to be this powerful, flourishing church in a very dark world. The Apostle Paul wants them to remember this. In fact, it's interesting, when Jesus wrote His letter in Revelation, He tells them also to remember something. He wants them to remember exactly what it is and was that transformed their very lives. What was it? It begins with the first truth he mentions by reminding them, number one, of what they once were. You know, folks, before we look at the Scripture, it is important, I think, as Christians sometimes, to remember where we were and what we once were. In chapter 2, here's what he says, verse 1, "And you, hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were, he says. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. That's where we were. Paul says, beloved, don't forget this. He says, whatever you do, don't forget that there was a time when you two were without Christ, and there was a day, he said, that you, and beloved, this applies to us today, that all of us were subjects and we were slaves to the lusts of the flesh, so that we too would follow the lies and the whims of the God, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, Satan himself. He says, don't forget that we were once by nature the children of wrath. And we were aliens without Christ. And being without Christ, he says, we were without hope, without God in this present world. He said, Ephesians, don't you remember that behind that facade of freedom in those days, you remember there was actually tremendous bondage? Don't you remember that in seeking to find pleasure, there was nothing there in your heart but emptiness and vanity? And in seeking our own way, we were actually on this road to destruction. And Paul says, that was us. It's not just the crowd that's gathering at the theater in Ephesus, glorying in their humanism and paganism. Remember, you were in that crowd, he says. That was us. It was not just the abortion crowd or the occultic crowd or the immoral crowd at one time. That crowd, folks, was our crowd. That was part of us, and we were lost. And the Bible says here, dead in trespasses and sins. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. We were lost and dead and blind and carnal and without God and without hope. I don't know if you remember it or not, but that was you. And that was me. And you know something this morning? It would still be us. It would still be us right now at this very moment. We could be without God in this present world if it were not for chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, but God. But God who is rich. Wait a minute, now follow this. Ye were dead. Ye were blind. Ye were lost. But God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, because by grace you're saved. Paul says, listen to me, number one, I remind you of what we were. We were lost, we were blind, we were dead, we were without hope, we were without God. But he says, I want you to remember something, I want to remind you of what God did. Not only who you were, but what God has done. See, what did he do, Pastor? For one thing, it says he loved us even when we were unlovely, even in the midst of our sins. And then it says, by his great mercy, he quickened us. We were dead spiritually, but he made us alive. And then he says he saved us, though we were undeserving. See, the whole song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters he lifted me, now safe am I. You see, folks, it was love that lifted me. When nothing else could help, God's love, for his great love, for his great mercy, wherewith he loved us, his love has lifted us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he hath raised us up. He lifted us together with Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God did. You know, it's very easy for those of us who have been saved for any length of time to look at what's happening in the society around us and look at some of these terrible places and places of greed and immorality and so forth and say, oh, those people are so terrible and the sin is terrible, but don't forget, there, but by the grace of God, so you and I. Don't forget where you were. He says, don't forget what God did. But number three, he says, don't forget now who you are. He says in verse 6, look at this. This is unbelievable. You talk about rags to riches. It says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what I picture? I picture a thief on the cross. I picture Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, indwelled with demons. Rags to riches, who are now sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Pastor, who are we this morning as children of God? Who exactly are we? The Bible says this, no longer strangers, no longer aliens, no longer without God, no longer without hope in this world. He says, now by the grace of God, we have been raised to sit together in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Where is Christ? If we're raised to sit together in spiritual places, heavenly places with Christ, where is Jesus right now? In chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, Jesus, at his own right hand in heavenly places. Folks, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And the Bible says that those who are in Christ spiritually are raised together up with him in those same heavenly places. So that if you're his child this morning, then put away those fears and those intimidations from the world. Put away that so-called lack of acceptance and those doubts and those insecurities, and realize that you have been accepted in the Beloved, that you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, and now, therefore, destined to be with God in the ages to come and for all of eternity. Verse 7 says that he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We have a lot to look forward to. God is going to show to you his love for you. This is what that verse means. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And you're worried about what your boss thinks? You're worried about what that lost person across the street thinks? Folks, who needs friends in high places? Our friend is in the highest place of all. One of the interesting historical footnotes about Ephesus in the first century was that the money and the social climate of that day fostered and atmosphere, it said in this book, of class warfare, and then in turn, therefore, led to a crisis of, quote, self-esteem. Self-esteem in the first century. And I thought, you know, self-esteem, do you know, you want to see what Paul told these Ephesians about self-esteem and what God says about it? The word esteem means to praise. The word esteem means to glory in something. Now, you want to see what God says about self-esteem? You want some biblical psychology from God's mind himself? Look at chapter 1. Here's what he says. He says in verse 6, to the praise, there's the word you'd get esteem, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now that's in reference to God the Father. And it says that God the Father should receive the praise of our glory. Now look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That verse is talking about God the Son, if you read the verses before it. And so it's saying, now God doesn't repeat anything by accident. It's for emphasis. To the praise of his glory to the Father, to the praise of his glory to the Son. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That, of course, is in reference to God the Spirit. In other words, beloved, thank God. Esteem, praise. Thank God that Christians do not have to look in the mirror and esteem a lump of dirt. Thank God that we don't have to live to the praise of our glory. We don't have to seek after self-esteem, because self-esteem in that respect is a dead-end street. Our esteem goes to the one who has transformed and created us and will love us for all of eternity. We live to the praise of his glory. Years ago, I used to work at a place near Chicago. Lots and lots of celebrities would come in. They would perform and they would stay at that same fancy hotel, and whenever they would book some really big celebrity, the staff always would fight to work that shift so that they could ensure meeting these people. And whenever they would do that, one of the other fellows who was in the Bible college with me at the time, David and myself, we would always avoid these shifts. Try to get out of it, because it was always mayhem. And one night when some big shot, I don't remember who it was coming, we asked off. And the manager said, you know, you guys, you Christians, you really don't care for celebrities, do you? And I said, you know, we care. We just don't celebrate them. And why should we? You know, years ago, when we were in our old building, Burt Reynolds' group called up. They wanted to film a TV show in our old auditorium, a fight scene in the church. And they called and they offered. They offered to pay us $1,000 a day. In those days, that was our offering for the whole week. And I told them, of course, no, we're not interested. And I was amazed at how amazed they were. And the lady called back a little bit later and she said, you know, sir, maybe I didn't explain this to you, but you'll get to meet Burt Reynolds. I said, no. I said, how about Lonnie? No. I did not. But it was amazing to me how amazed they were that I wasn't amazed. But folks, it's hard to be impressed with celebrity when you're a child of the living God. It's hard to be impressed with a man or a woman because they have money or fame when you've been raised together with Christ in heavenly places. Lost people have a need, as we all once were, for self-esteem and celebrity and man esteem. But why should we? I remember many years ago, Louise and I were in our early 20s. And I was a youth pastor at the time. We took a group of teens to a youth rally in Flint, Michigan. And we were coming back from Flint and heading towards Port Huron. And on the way back, I was leading the singing on the bus. And really kind of goofing around, as 20-year-old youth directors would do. And I had on a leather, black leather jacket that one of the teenagers was wearing and dark sunglasses that one of the teenagers was wearing, just kind of goofing around, sort of a Marlon Brando's 1950s circa look. Now it's a Marlon Brando circa 2000 look up here. But we were driving down and we stopped, pulled over at Wendy's to eat, and Louise told me, she said, hey, I got a great idea. Keep on the jacket and the sunglasses. And we'll all go in, all these teenagers, and when we're all seated, you come in with a couple guys, and we'll all start shouting and screaming like you are somebody. And I thought, I like that. My 15 minutes of fame. And it worked. I walked in. I had a couple big, burly bodyguard teenagers around me. And all of a sudden, as soon as I walked into Wendy's, about 30 teenage girls started screaming, ah, it's him. And they all got in line. And here's the amazing thing. As these kids in the youth group started lining up for my autograph, so did complete strangers. I was signing napkins for people who didn't even know who I was. And stupid me, I was signing my real name. I could have at least picked a stage name like Montana Joe or Miracle or something. And they would look at the napkin and go, who is it? Jim Blaylock? I don't know. It's Jim Blaylock. I don't know. And here are these poor people, so hungry for identity, so hungry for some feeling of belonging that they lined up for an autograph from someone they didn't even know. The whole idea, beloved, of celebrity is the attempt for a, quote, nobody to momentarily associate with a, quote, somebody in order to make the nobody feel better about himself. Do you realize this morning that there are no nobodies in God's family? Actually, we're all nobodies that suddenly became somebody because he reached down and his love lifted us. In fact, he says in chapter 2, in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, that means at one time, you were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm not close to very many celebrities, if any, but I'm close to Christ by his grace. In verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I don't have access this morning into the White House. I don't have access so much even into the mayor, but I have access to God the Father. In verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what's your name? What's your last name, Pastor? Is it Kennedy? Is it Bush? No, it's Blaylock. But you know what it really is? I'm a child of God. See, Paul is reminding these Ephesian Christians that are surrounded by all that the world has to offer. And they would need this. If you've read the epistle from the book of Revelation from Christ, they would need this reminding. That though they were surrounded by all of this wealth and pleasure, that in fact the world had absolutely nothing to offer them. He says, don't you remember what it was really like back then? The Temple of Diana, ladies and gentlemen, is gone. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, it's gone. And the Roman Empire, as it were, is gone. The city of Ephesus and all of its glory is gone. The only thing that's left are some marble steps and columns that are tourist attractions. They call them, as I said a few weeks ago, ruins. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God says, remember who you are. Remember that there is no fellowship that compares to the fellowship in the gospel. Because it is an eternal bond centered around God himself. In closing, look again at chapter 2 and read this with me silently, verse 19. He says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul says, Christians, Ephesians, don't forget who you are. You are fellow citizens of the household of God himself. You have been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You are no longer a child of disobedience to fulfill the lusts and the desires thereof. He says, remember who you were. Remember what God did. Remember who you are. And therefore, and finally, to this church in the midst of idolatry and immorality and paganism, he says, therefore, remember what God wants. You see, who you were, what God did, who you are, tells us now what God wants. You say, what does God want? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hear me carefully. If you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ, and God has done a wonderful thing with you, then there is something that God wants of you. He loved you, he saved you, he quickened you, he raised you to heavenly places by his mercy and grace, and now he ordains you. And he ordains you to walk in good works as the workmanship of God the Father. The Greek word workmanship there is the word poema. It's the same one we get our word poem. So that God wants to take your life that was once terrible and awful and make a masterpiece out of it, a trophy of his grace. See, folks, once you realize what God has done and who you are in Christ, then you can start acting like it. You can decide that a child of the king ought to live like a king. Time past, you walked according to the course of this world. In time past, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were, by nature, the children of wrath. That's what we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, this great God has brought us from rags to riches. Jacob Cauchy was an extremely ambitious man who through drugs and gambling had amassed a tremendous fortune. The only thing is, as a notorious drug lord who headed up an international smuggling network, his heart was completely empty. And his life was hollow, except it was filled with guilt and fear and frustration. One day, he was arrested in Singapore. And he was placed in prison awaiting trial. Fairly minor drug charge, but in Singapore, there is no minor charge. In 1980, he was found guilty in Singapore, and his entire life was in question. While he was sitting in that Singapore prison, he was able to continue his smoking habit by smuggling tobacco in and taking the pages of a little Gideon Testament and rolling the tobacco and smoking it. He hated Christians, and he enjoyed stealing the Bibles and using them for his own vice. On one night, he said, when he was rolling himself a cigarette, he noticed it was the last page of that particular little Bible. And with anger in his heart and emptiness and guilt, he rolled it up, he began to smoke it, and he fell asleep. When Jacob awoke, he noticed his cigarette had burned out, so that all that remained was a little scrap of charred paper. He looked at it, and he unrolled it, and noticed what was written. Just 6 words were left, which said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jacob Cauchy was intrigued about that little statement, the first lines he'd ever read from the Bible. And so he asked for another Bible because he wanted to read the whole story, and he did. When he suddenly realized that if someone like this man Saul could get saved and be changed, then why couldn't he? And he fell on his knees and he asked Christ to save him, and he said he began to cry and he could not stop crying for many, many hours. In the days and the months ahead, he started winning other inmates to Christ. And as soon as he was released, he went to a local church. He began to grow in the Lord, married a Christian girl, and today he is a missionary in Japan. From rags to riches. You know, folks, that story, spiritually speaking, is absolutely no different than your story. God took us when we were unlovely, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God took us when we were aliens, when we were even enemies to Christ. And wherewith, through His great mercy and His great love that He loved us, He reached down, He heard our cry, and He saved us, and He raised us up together with Christ. And He says, now, live like who you are. You are a child of God. You are no longer dead in sins. You are no longer by nature the children of wrath. You belong to me. Live as one of mine.
Let's pray. Father, again, our hearts have been challenged from your word this morning, encouraged and blessed. We thank you for it. Father, we also thank you for this one who's come to know the Savior and has followed him in baptism this morning as well. Father, may we be an encouragement to him as he has been to us. Lord, even now we commit this time to you. May we go to our homes, watch over and protect us as we go, and bring us back tonight. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.